We're going to do three things now. First of all, we're going to read from John's Gospel, picking up the story of the very first Good Friday. And second, we're going to ask a question. What was good about that first Good Friday? And the answer to that question will not be immediately obvious from our reading. And then thirdly, we're going to get more personal as we ask ourselves what difference any of this makes for me or for you. So let's do that now. Let's first turn to John 19. We're going to read the first 16 verses, and it's on page 1087 of the Church Bibles under the chair in front of you. Just to set the scene in a sentence or two, we remember that Jesus had been betrayed by one of his close followers. He'd been arrested by his own people who want him dead. He'd been accused before the ruling Roman official, Pilate. Pilate, who has the power to have him executed. So we read John 19 from verse 1. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they slapped him in the face. Once more Pilate came out and said to the Jews gathered there, "Look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him." When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, "Here is the man." As soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, "Crucify! Crucify!" But Pilate answered, "You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him." The Jewish leaders insisted, "We have a law, and according to that law, he must die, because he claimed to be the Son of God." When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid, and he went back inside the palace. "Where do you come from?" he asked Jesus, but Jesus gave him no answer. "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said. "Don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free, but the Jewish leaders kept shouting, "If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar." When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judge's seat at a place known as the Stone Pavement, which in Aramaic is Gabbatha. It was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about noon. "Here is your king," Pilate said to the Jews. But they shouted, "Take him away, take him away, crucify him." "Shall I crucify your king?" Pilate asked. "We have no king but Caesar," the chief priests answered. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. Let's pray. Dear Lord, our God, we ask that you would be our teacher, so that as we consider this story, as we reflect on this dark and difficult series of words and actions, that you might make yourself known to us, and that you might meet with us, and that you might speak to us in that way in which a dear friend says something that sticks with us for years, something that gets beneath the surface. Meet with us this morning. That is our prayer, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, that was the story of at least part of the first Good Friday. And our question is this: what is so good about Good Friday? As we read through the story, we're confronted by one thing after another. And each thing seems ugly, each thing seems bad. And on the surface of things, bad things are happening. We can't sugarcoat it in any way. But I want us to discover, or perhaps for some of us to rediscover, that beneath the surface of these events, there is something that is beautiful, something that is astonishing, something that is unquestionably good. But we can't enjoy the good without first taking quite seriously the reality of the bad. If I'm asked whether I want the good news or the bad news first, I don't know why people speak like that, but sometimes they do. I usually try and get the bad stuff out of the way first. And that's what we're going to do just now. We're going to look at it square in the face. Now, it's a well-known phenomenon that if there is a nasty accident on the motorway, that drivers will slow right down. Rubbernecking, I think it's called, when you look round to see what you can see. And if you take a step back from that and you think, I don't know why we do that, perhaps we think we really ought to look away, but we can't, or we won't. But as we reach this point in John's Gospel, everything slows right down, and we're faced by something that is undeniably ugly and awful from start to finish. This journey of Jesus towards his death, which we've been following Sunday by Sunday, is often labeled the Passion. Jesus' Passion, or the Passion of the Christ. And passion is a word that we associate with really strong feelings or barely controlled emotions or a certain sort of wild romantic love. But the original sense of that word is tied up with suffering. And suffering is exactly what we find in our reading. Let's just go through it quickly. Verse 1, Jesus suffers physical agony. We read that he was flogged. Verse 2, Jesus suffers cruel humiliation. We read that thorns were twisted together to make a crown that was forced upon his head. Verse 3, Jesus suffers mockery and bullying. We read that they clothed him in a purple robe, as if he were a king, which of course they believed he wasn't. And they went up to him again and again, and they said, "Hail, King of the Jews." And then Jesus suffers blatant injustice. In verse 3, Pilate says to Jesus' accusers, "I find no basis for a charge against him." Again, in verse 6, Pilate says to Jesus' accusers, "You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him." Verse 12, Pilate tries to set Jesus free. There was no basis for a charge. There wasn't even a will to pass a sentence. But still, when we reach verse 16, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. Jesus suffers blatant injustice. Jesus also suffers violent hatred. Twice the crowd are presented with Jesus. At the end of verse 5, Pilate brings him out with his mock crown on his head and his purple cloak and says to them, "Here is the man." And we read in verse 6 the awful words, that as soon as the chief priests and the officials saw him, they shouted, "Crucify, crucify." And that one word chant was a shorthand for saying all at once, "Punish him, shame him, destroy him." And then we see almost exactly the same scene in verse 14. "Here is your king," Pilate said to the Jews, but they shouted, "Take him away, take him away, crucify him." Again, punish him, shame him, destroy him. And we see that Jesus suffers abandonment by his own people. Pilate, the judge figure in the center of this drama, was the representative of the Roman occupiers. He represented the superpower that had conquered and oppressed Jesus' own people, the Jews. Yet as he asks them, as Pilate asks the Jews in verse 15, "Shall I crucify your king?" They say this, "We have no king but Caesar." And this is an incredible answer. It's as if they're saying, "We'd sooner pledge loyalty to our worst enemy than have anything to do with this man, Jesus." It's as if they're saying, "We'd rather have oppression and be defeated without Jesus than have victory or freedom or anything else with him. That's how much we hate him." And so Jesus suffers abandonment by his own people. And then finally, as we've already said in verse 16, Jesus suffers public condemnation. He is sentenced to die, to be crucified, to die with his hands and his feet nailed to a wooden cross, to face greater agony, more humiliation, excruciating cruelty, all the hatred and abandonment that you could ever possibly imagine. And so we've slowed down to see what's happening, and the picture is grim. Jesus' passion is truly a scene of suffering. And so we ask again, Good Friday. Surely it's ironic. Perhaps it should be Bad Friday, Wicked Friday, Hateful Friday, Loveless Friday. But that's not all that there is to be discovered here. Because when we allow this scene to be viewed in the light of who Jesus is and what Jesus said and what Jesus said he would do, we see something quite different. We come to see that Good Friday, that the whole of Jesus' passion was not a horrible accident. It wasn't an unexpected defeat. Instead, it was something that was intentional and deliberate. And more than that, it was an act of intentional, deliberate, and unbelievably costly love. Costly love. What do we mean by that? Now, I hope that each one of you has, at some point in your life, from someone or somewhere, had a taste of that kind of love, perhaps from one or both of your parents, perhaps in a friendship, perhaps in marriage. But it's the kind of love that is prepared to roll up its sleeves and to serve you. It's the kind of love that hangs in there even when it hurts. It's the kind of love that takes the blame or pays the bill for a friend's mistake. It's the kind of love of a parent who sacrifices sleep, time, energy, and their own freedom to nurture and protect their child. It's the kind of love of the parent who listens to that same child, now a teenager, telling them that they're ruining their life, saying, "I hate you," and is still no less willing to sacrifice sleep, time, energy, money, whatever it costs for their sake. It's not the kind of excited love that stands at the front of a church like this and says, "I do," on a wedding day. It's the kind of love that honors the promise in sickness or in health, when that actually means sickness. Or for richer or poorer, when that means poorer. It's the kind of love that cares unceasingly when mind and body begin to fail. It's a love that speaks when it would be easier to say absolutely nothing. It's a love that listens patiently when it's heard it all before. It's the love that gives and gives without restraint. It's a love that says sorry. It's a love that forgives. It's a love that from the outside might look like you are a doormat or a servant. Yet it's a privilege, and it's never passive or forced. It is a precious gift that is gladly given with absolutely no strings attached. That's what costly love is. And on Good Friday, what we see behind the horrors unfolding is the costliest love of all, as God the Father gives his only Son, as Jesus, God the Son, gives himself. Because what is unfolding here is not an accident. It's not an unexpected defeat. It is a deliberate and costly act of love. Jesus had known what would happen on that Friday. He had known it would cost him first his freedom, then his dignity, and last of all, his life. He'd spoken about it in public and in private before his enemies and his friends. If we were to turn back to John 10 and verse 14, and this is in public and in front of his opponents, he said this, John 10:14, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." And then later on, in the intimacy of a meal with his closest friends, he said to them in John 15 from verse 12, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends." Indeed, even John, as he begins to tell us the story of Jesus' passion, begins it with these words at the beginning of John 13. "Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." Jesus lays down his life. Jesus shows the most costly love of all as he loves his own to the very end. So why is Good Friday good? Why does it matter for us? It's not because, of course, that Jesus' life was taken from him by his enemies. That was an ugly thing. But Good Friday is good because Jesus laid down his life for those whom he loves. And so beneath it all, there is a victory, not a defeat. And we'll have to wait until next Sunday to consider the full significance and all that is meant by it. But I want us just to simply see this morning that it was not an empty, fruitless gesture. It was an act of the costliest love, the love that has made the ultimate demand, that experience of agony, cruelty, humiliation, injustice, abandonment, and condemnation. But most astonishingly of all, it is a love for men and women, young and old, like me, like you, for any and for all, however unlovely, however unlovable, however unloving we may think ourselves to be. Do you know this love for yourself? Perhaps your reaction is to think that you don't deserve it. And in a sense, that gut response is right. None of us deserves it. Those that Jesus loves are not always lovely, not always loving, not always lovable. And sometimes as we face this, it's almost as if that sensation you get when you know you've let down, you know you've blown it with someone you actually care about. And the question that you ask yourself, and perhaps a child will even ask it out loud, is, do you still love me? And in our own heads, there'll be a voice that follows up and says, well, of course they don't still love me. How could they? But on Good Friday, we see a love that does not depend on you or me deserving it, on loving back, on earning it. It's not conditional on our being lovely, far less perfect. It's not conditional on our capacity to reciprocate. This is a gift. This is pure grace. And we will never, ever grasp the full depths of it. It baffles me. It baffled me as I tried to prepare for this sermon. The cost is too high. In a minute, we're going to sing an old hymn. And the first verse of this hymn is actually a question. And it's a question that you might well ask yourself this morning. It's a question for anyone who takes seriously the cost of Jesus' love and discovers that that love is not for that great person sitting over there or for the good people out there or for the proper Christians, whoever they are. It's a love that is extended to you. This is how the first verse goes. My song is love unknown, my Savior's love to me, love to the loveless shown, that they might lovely be. Oh, who am I that for my sake my Lord should take frail flesh and die? Oh, who am I? Good Friday is good. It's good news for you and for me. Let me close with just three more verses that come from another part of the Bible, also written by John, as he reflects on this love that we discover on the first Good Friday. And I close with this. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Amen.